Thank you, Patricia, for that song as an offering, leading us into worship. The tension created in that song is exactly where we're gonna sit in this message this morning, in that space between loved and can't feel, strong and weak, held and yet I feel I'm falling short. Situate yourself right in that tension that Patricia said as she was singing in the words of the song. Let yourself be taken there and just stay there as we go through and think about this final chapter of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all guilt except that which is good, and we will offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. We will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their disloyalty. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall strike root like the forest of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like that of Lebanon. They shall again live beneath my shadow. They shall flourish as a garden. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fragrance shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. Your faithfulness comes from me. Those who are wise understand these things. Those who are discerning know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Lord, I pray that through this word and thoughts on this word, we would know your ways, and you would lead us to walk in them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking recently with someone who has a prayer discipline that I greatly admire. She has a prayer notebook, and she writes down all her prayer requests, and she keeps it dated, so she does this every day, first thing in the morning, and she writes the list of prayer requests on half the page, then she goes into her time of Bible reading and prayer, and that's how she starts the day. Then later on, as she sees God respond to those prayer requests, she'll go back to that entry when she first wrote it down, and she'll write in God's answer. And she keeps this up and has kept this prayer journal up over the course of years. It's how her ongoing conversation with God happens. She keeps track not only of what she hopes God will do, but also of what God has done. So I saw her a few weeks ago, and as we talked, I told her of my admiration of her prayer discipline, and she looked at me and said, well, I stopped doing that about a year ago. I was kind of shocked, and not in a good way, because this is a spiritual role model for me. I felt a little bit devastated. She said, now, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is check my email. And as we were discussing it, it dawned on her what had transpired in her own prayer life, her own relationship with God, and she made a commitment that she was going to return to that discipline. She was going to return to the conversation. She would go back to the habit and to the life of beginning each day with conversation, in conversation with God. Well, hearing her say that, I committed to spending a bare minimum of 20 minutes per day in concentrated prayer. Now, I had been doing that, but off and on, not nearly as consistent as would be beneficial. So I committed to making this a practice from which I would not waver. And since that visit and since I've been back to Chapel Hill, I've managed to keep up that consistency with the exception of one or two days. And from my correspondence with her, I know that she has too. We've held each other accountable. She has returned to the morning conversation with God, the God who loves her. God's been waiting all along. God's been ready to welcome her and to welcome me back with open arms. That's the theme this morning. Returning to God. Return to the God who loves you. Return to a life with God at the center. Maybe this is a life you've never lived. Maybe you don't know what it is to live with God at the center of everything in life. God's there in your life waiting for you to stop fixating on gadgets. You know, this is our life now. And I do have messages, so hold on just a minute. No, God is waiting for us to stop letting this be our ruler. Stop obsessing over a new romance or your career goals or the miseries you've endured, because that's what dominates the lives of some. Gadgets and phones are fun. I love my phone. I probably need to get a new one. They're great. Everybody wants to say, Alexa, order me a pizza. Alexa, turn on the Doobie Brothers or whatever. Gadgets are great. A new romance? Very exciting. You feel like you're just walking on air. Career goals? Admirable. And personal miseries are not things we can just ignore. We have to face the struggles and problems in life. But God has to be bigger than all this in our lives. God loves us and will not tolerate being second to anything. I titled this sermon, New Season. And I don't mean a new football season, although I'm plenty excited about that. What I mean is a new season of life. I was single all through my 20s until my wedding day at age 32, January 11th, 2003. And after that, I entered a new season. Everything that I loved about being single, and there was a lot that I loved about being single, that was behind me. Everything I hated about being single, and there was more that I hated about it, that was behind me too. I was in a new season of life. That's what I mean. And it can come at any time of the year, and it can come at any season of life. God has something new for us. It doesn't matter how old you are. Some people may be tempted to say, well, Pastor, I'm in the last season. You don't know that. You don't know that. And no one's so old that God can't do new things. No one's so fixed or set that God can't recreate us. So it can come at any time. Fall in Chapel Hill is a special time of transition and of beginning new eras in people's lives. Of course, students are back at UNC. Our church rents parking spaces to UNC students. All week long, this past week, the church office has been abuzz. And I was so glad that Dina was back from her vacation, because students are coming in and I want my parking pass, and I would much rather her deal with that than me. So they're coming. Many of the students who come are freshmen, and they come in with mom or dad, and it's the first time my baby's gone off to college and away from home. So it's definitely a new time of life. But it's not just the freshmen who are entering new seasons. Upperclassmen have gotten all that out of their way. Now they show up and they're ready to get down to business and focus on this major and the career they hope this major will get them ready to begin. Graduates arrive in town to begin postdoctorate fellowships. We have visiting scholars. And for them, it's not just a new town and a new, there might be a new culture if they come from other countries. The university is an enormous community, and when things get rolling in the fall, the entire town feels the difference. There's a different vibe. But we have a lot of people in our church family and in our area who have nothing to do with the university. Yet for them, this can also be a time of new things. Anyone with school-age children, a week from Tuesday, we send those little lovelies back to school. Maybe one of your kids is entering elementary school for the first time, kindergarten, that's a big deal. Or it's the first time you have a high schooler or a middle schooler. It's a new season. Now, if you aren't associated with the university, you don't have school-age kids, I'm just going to make a little side note here. This is my recommendation to you. After Labor Day, that's the time to go on vacation because that's when all the rates go down. Holiday season is over. All the kids are back in school, and you can have smaller crowds and pay less for your vacation, and God can do something new in those spaces. In church, Wednesday night dinners are going to start back up in September. Family mission projects start back up in October. Sunday Supper Club will get going again. This is a time where on the schedule, there's a lot that's happening and the schedule changes. But in a spiritual sense, it's a time we can each one of us look deep inside ourselves and see what new thing God is doing in us. Take this as an opportunity to respond to the grace of God and live life with God at the center. God shapes our sense of self, our identity. God is who defines our relationships and our idea of success. We discover what life looks like with God at the center. Now, we've spent this summer listening to the prophet Hosea, and it may be odd to say we're talking about a new season when we get to the final chapter, but Hosea has been leading us to this point. Up until now, Hosea has made two basic claims. The first one is that the ancient people of Israel had turned away from God. They had worshipped idols, statues carved out of stone and wood that represent gods of neighboring ancient empires, the Egyptians and the Assyrians, in direct disregard of the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. The Israelites have worshipped these other false gods. Along with this offense to the one true God, the creator of all that is, injustice was everywhere in Israel at this time, with the poor suffering greatly. Hosea drove this point home with the graphic imagery depicting Israel as a whore who had been unfaithful to her husband, God. Hosea's second major point, a counterpoint to this first one, is his insistence that God's love is absolute. God is angry. God is hurt, because to love is to hurt. And God loves Israel. And God's love will never fail. Though punishment is coming, God will not give Israel up to destruction. The punishment of exile, and the exile is a historic fact. This is an event that happened in the 8th century and then again in the 6th, was a part of what God was preparing for Israel. A new season in which the people would once again live in a relationship of love, trust, and dependence upon God. In her great commentary on the Minor Prophets, the late Elizabeth Octemeyer, Old Testament scholar, offers a daring interpretation of the exile Hosea predicted and ultimately befell Israel. She likens that time of exile back to the days of Moses, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, many centuries earlier. God led them out of that bondage and eventually into the promised land. But between Egypt and the promised land, an entire generation wandered in the Sinai wilderness for 40 years. And Dr. Octemeyer says that that wilderness wandering is like the exile that Hosea predicted. She suggests that God caused the exile so that it would be a time when the people of Israel had lost everything and all they could do was in utter desperation reach out to God in prayer. They had been stripped of all possession, all position, and all power. And there with nothing, God would woo them as the object of God's affection. It's the literary form of verses 4 through 7 that leads her to this interpretation. The images that fill these verses come from traditional romance poetry. God says, I will love them freely. I will be like dew to Israel, refreshing the people each day. They will live beneath beneath my shadow. They will flourish as a garden. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fragrance shall be like the wine of Lebanon. God is romancing his people. But God won't give such a tent of love to a people who ignore his advances. Israel flirted. Israel flirted with Assyria and her gods, and then Egypt and her gods, and each instance of infidelity to the only true God went as badly as it possibly could. Only when the people lost everything and could see their sins and could see the evil of the pagan empires that tried to dominate them, could they then finally focus on the God who is truly all-powerful and who truly loved them. What distractions have grabbed our attention in our lives and caused us to move God out of the center? What in life has deceived us into thinking that we could take our faith and take God and put God on a shelf and leave God there waiting for us when we'll get back to him as we pursue other interests? The images of arresting beauty in Hosea 14, 4 through 7 hint at the good that God has in store for his people once they have been fully brought back from their sins. The ultimate fulfillment for Israel and the ultimate story that calls us back from whatever distractions have grabbed our attention is the birth, life, teaching and works, and death and resurrection of Jesus, God's Son, God in the flesh. He didn't come and die on a cross so that we would wear crosses as jewelry. He didn't come so that we'd make church and faith a part of our lives. He came to live at the very center. Have you put all your focus and energy and heart into career? Shift that focus. This is your time. This is the time for you to enter a new season. The day when God moves to the very heart of your thinking. Set your eyes on him and let him bring the success you so badly want. Now, that doesn't mean don't work hard. If you're a student, study your tail off. If you're in your career, work hard, strive for excellence, but do it in a way that never allows you to forget that God is ever before you and ever with you because God loves you so much. Has it been pain or loss or disappointment that you've endured or frustrations you've had to bear that has become what defines you? Ambition is one idol that we set up that begins to occupy the space in our lives that's supposed to belong to God. Suffering is another. Many fall to the point that they only know themselves in relation to the daily ordeals they have to endure. Shift your focus. It's a new season in your life, one in which God wants you to flourish and to blossom like the most beautiful of flowers. To God, that's what you are. And I know the pain is still there. Just me saying these things and me saying shift your focus doesn't make everything magically all better. Through prayer and the work of doctors and the work of the love of the church coming around you, we pray that the pain will be put behind you. And sometimes that's impossible. Sometimes things are chronic or the pain comes back around. And that's when the community of God worshipers, the church family, is there to help you and help me live with whatever it is that makes life such a struggle. The hurt, the condition can't bring us down because we realize God is with us, loves us, and will give us purpose and joy in our lives. What beginning is beginning in your life today, right now? Hosea told Israel, take words with you and return to the Lord. He meant words of confession and words of faith. They had brought animals into worship as a part of blood sacrifice. They had done that over and over. God was done with that. He wanted his people to come with words that revealed hearts that were turned back to him in faith. It is time for us to bring our words to God, words that tell our stories. Are you a student? What words do you bring? Dean's list, scholarship, or failure, academic probation? Are you retired? Retired people enter new seasons with God. It's the perfect time. What words can you bring? Words that communicate your heart. Relaxation, lifetime accomplishment, smiles and grandchildren, or worry, anxiety, tears, regret, and disappointment? Are you new to town, literally beginning a new season? What words do you bring? What words tell your story? Hope, optimism, uncertainty, fear? Every one of us can do this. Gather the words that tell your story. Then return to the Lord, because He is beauty. He is welcome. He gives fruit and shade. He is Father, and He is love. Decide today that this, today, begins a new season in your life, one of honesty before God, transparency before God, full confession and trust, receiving that the forgiveness God has is full and complete, believing that you are forgiven and made new. Believe that God has good things for you and will fill you with His Spirit. The final word from Hosea. Those who are wise understand these things. Those who are discerning know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. Heavenly Father, I couldn't begin to imagine the season each and every person is here. Sometimes I have trouble identifying the season I'm in. But I know you invite all of us to step into your arms, into your love. And I pray that all who are here would feel free to do that as we sing our final song this morning. I pray that you would remove whatever barriers there are that prevent people from coming fully to you. I pray that all who are here would have your help in doing that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing. And if you want someone to pray with you, I'll be at the front. We'll have folks at the back. If God's doing something in your life, I pray God's doing something in your life, and you want folks to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. Or you can come and pray at the steps and look to the cross and receive the grace and the forgiveness and the new life God has for you. Let's all respond to God's grace.